God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me. Help me to glorify you by carrying your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on step three from the steps we took. We started this chapter. For those who don't have the book who are listening on podcasts all over, at the end of step two, they have the process of spiritual growth. And I didn't know any of this. Any of the information we're covering today, I had no idea, and I'd been going to meetings for several years before I listened to Joe and Charlie. And believing has to become strong enough to incite a decision, which we're going to talk about. We believe that there's help. We're going to decide that we're going to make that help our power, and then we can make a course of action. And they have a thing here that and Clancy mentioned, once the results are plain and clear of the action, we will have faith. So we start with belief in AA, because we don't have true knowledge of God. We've never allowed God to work in my life. How would I have trust him? And we have to live on a different basis if you want to recover from alcoholism. What does that mean? You have to live on the basis of trusting and relying upon God and not on Michael. I relied on me. It wasn't bad. I had a delusion that if I ran the world well enough, I'd be happy. And that didn't work. Now it says, faith is true knowledge that comes as the result of action. So if you want to recover from alcoholism, we're not talking about stay sober. But if you want to recover from a disease, a spiritual disease, you get true knowledge of God as the result of the action, and you have faith. And then you keep that faith alive every day in steps 10 and 11 and working with others in 12. And it says you have to be willing to change. How do you become willing to change? Pain, suffering. Do you believe you can change? Now you want to change 100% based on your first step. We believe we can change because we see people here. We heard about Clancy. I decide that I'm going to change. I'm going to change from me running the world to God, and then I take the actions in 4 through 11, and I'm changed. And I have to keep doing it every day. Step 10 is 1 through 9 every day, and step 11 is prayer and meditation to improve my relationship with God. And step 12 is how I carry this message to others and practice. Here's the thing that's not mentioned a lot. I have to practice the spiritual principles in all my affairs. Now, if I just practice them in 90% of my affairs, those 10% will get pretty bad quickly. And so, faith is the result of a complete process. We read that every meeting. Half measures avail us nothing. And there's one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. And this is how you find God, through the process of working the steps. And God is not lost, by the way. He's deep down inside of you, but you've blocked him out. And so we covered some stuff. We were on page 40, and we were talking about self-will, and I babbled a lot. I know it's hard to believe on Wednesday, so we only covered a couple pages. And there are only two types of will. There's human will and the will of God. There's no third will. Now, there's my wife's will for me, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to stay human will and the will of God. And animals, we're the only animals who can think and make decisions. And he says, this is my freedom and my curse. I believe that. So he's going to talk about creation, and he's not going scripturally correct, maybe not. Get over it if you don't like it. There's a story in the Bible that tells how all this conflict began. The Garden of Eden story is the story of the beginning of self-will and how we got it. In the beginning, when God created the earth, he made the sun, the trees, the animals, who don't even know how to get into trouble. All these things were and are God directed. God said since he had made these things, he would care for them, but he got lonesome. He wanted something else, something with will, something with intelligence. So he decided to make us. He gave us intelligence so he would have something else in this whole scheme that was like him, someone he could communicate. And the Bible says we're God-like. We probably don't look like God, but we are God-like because we have will. So he created Adam and Eve and put them in Serenity Park. Now that's what Joe named his treatment center that he ran for a long time in, he ran this treatment center a long time in Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas, before he died. And just a little bit about Joe McHugh. He got sober in 1964. He was a short man. He was black, and he got sober while the troops, the federal troops, were in Little Rock fighting integration with the Arkansas. I don't know who they, but they, he had to have federal troops in. And he had no place to live. And he was the only black member of AA in this group, and they let him live in the basement. And he talks about that in his story. And then, of course, he got sober, and he has helped so many people, including me. He says Serenity Park was a great place. They had it made. They were living there with a lot of dumb animals, and they were new at living and didn't know anything about self-will. God ran the whole show. The rest of the animals went along with the program, so Adam and Eve did too. They didn't know any better, and everything was going along just fine. They didn't use self-will. They didn't know anything about it. Now, I've been in the Sistine Chapel, which was a spiritual experience for me, because Michelangelo, right at the center, it's not a big chapel at all, and it was the Pope's private chapel, I believe. I don't know. I'm not Catholic, but the Pope's quarters were at this end. You walk in at the other end. He painted a huge mural on that wall, but he painted the ceiling, which you've all heard about. And at the center panel, when the Pope would walk out, he would see Adam and God, and I bought several of them where God is giving Adam the finger. And he's almost touching Adam. He's giving Adam himself, putting himself in with Adam. Now the next panel is beautiful. Adam and Eve in the garden. There were two panels, and there's a bunch of them as you go back and forth. But the next panel is the Garden of Eden's beautiful. And then right next to it, things turn to crap when they leave the Garden of Eden. Now, what I got out of that in AA is that I can be in the Garden of Eden if I want with God and everything can work, or I could separate on self-will and my life can be crap. So here he says, one day the snake came up to Eve and he said, hey Eve, what are you and Adam going along with this for? You've got self-will. You don't have to be just like all these dumb animals. Eve had never heard such a thing. She said, what's that? So the snake ran it down there. He said, you can do whatever you want to. You don't have to listen to him. Remember, the fundamental idea of God is deep down inside of all of us. We block it by worship, pomp, circumstances, worship of other things. Well, I didn't know that, Eve said. He said, yeah, you got it. I have to go along with this stuff, but you don't. She couldn't wait. She ran to tell Adam, Adam, we've got self-will. He probably said, what in the world is that? So she explained it to him. So he said, you mean we could eat that apple? Yeah, you could do anything you want to. And Adam made a decision. Good job, Adam. And he ate the apple. It was a bad decision because he had bad information. Remember, we talk about we want to make decisions based on good information, not bad information. Anybody make bad decisions in their life? Yeah, and because we had information that we thought was good, but when we look back, it was bad information. It was the first decision he ever made, so they ate the apple. And God came along, he said, uh-oh, they found out about it. They know what they've got. He wasn't surprised, but he kicked them out of the garden. Because he told them, if you're going to direct your own lives, exercise self-will, and make your own decisions, you're going to have to take care of yourself. Think about that. But if you get into trouble directing your own lives and you want to turn your wills and your lives back to me, let me know and I'll take care of you again. That's the prodigal son. Prodigal son is a very complicated parable, but I relate to it is that I separated from God, went my own way, and ended up in the pig pen. The thing about me, and I think a few others, I'm looking around the room, is there were people in this room who were in the pig pen for a long time before they realized it. And we were given the grace of God one day to come to ourselves and say, wow, I'm in the pig pen, I don't want to be here anymore. And that's what the first step is all about. And then we say, I want to be with God. And then God came running towards him. And he was going to be a servant in God's house. And God said, no, you're my son. And he does that to all of us. And he gave him a hug, and he gave him a ring and a robe, and made dinner for him. He says, it's up to you. I won't take your will away from you. You'll have to surrender it to me of your own choice. And that's what page 52 and 53 in the big book talk about. What's the how and why of how we're going to make the decision in step three? We have to quit playing God. Why? It doesn't work. Why? Because I'm not God. That took me a while because I was so ill that I'm not God. How can I play God? And I start managing people's lives. I do it kind of automatically. I was good at it. And then I say, well, that's not my job, and especially at home. You know, I get told all the time, that's not your job. And it says in the big book that if we make this decision that God's going to be our director, then we live in a new world and we have a new employer. So I work for God today. And that if I do that, he'll give me everything I need. It says that, and I believe that. Everything I need spiritually, everything I need to live successfully. And all I have to do is stay close to him, conscious contact, and play the role he assigns. Do his work, not my work. Follow his will for me. And that's not emphasized in meetings. And I have my new people write a contract in their book. You work for God. You don't work for whoever you work for. He's going to give you everything you need. All you have to do is stay close to him and do his work well. Now, how do you stay close to God? You work those steps. And you keep working them all the time. And then you have a relationship. You have to surrender it to me of your own choice. And that's what the only choice we make all day. Is God everything or is he nothing? What is my choice to be? Page 53. And if I choose me and I play God, things don't go well right at that moment. And you can go days and you go weeks. And how long can you play God and stay sober? Because you don't have any power to not drink unless you're in relationship with God. Now, some people come out to AA and they get confused. I think if they go to a lot of meetings and they have, they sponsor a lot of people or they do this or that, that they're going to get power and they're going to be able to not drink. But no, you never get the power on your own to not drink. It always comes from God. So all I choose every day is I'm going to choose to seek God or not. And if I continue to seek him, I don't have to be perfect at it, but if I continue plugging away, God will take care of me. I won't drink. Bill Wilson decided self-will, and this in the 12 and 12, I think it's really one of the best parts of the book at 12 and 12. In his step four, he discusses what makes up self-will. And I didn't know any of this, and I think this will be new information today, but this is the information you need to do your four step, to see where, everybody says selfishness is my problem. Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. I'm a selfish person. Well, what does that really mean? And we're gonna look at that. What does it mean when you're living a life run on self-will? Now, the big book is kinda mean. They say we're self-will run riot. Think about that. We have a riot in this room of self-wills, all conflicting with each other. Now, I was meeting with my minister, and he thought Christians would like this and that I should maybe teach the steps we took at a noon meeting each week. I said, well, they won't want to do it. He looked at me, why? I said, well, alcoholics need to do this or they're going to die. But other people could have self-will run riot and just be miserable. But we have to do it because we reach that point where we can't go on anymore. And how is self-will related to alcohol? We have a new spiritual seeker today. If I live a life run on self-will, I don't like the way the world's going. Anybody relate to that? I get angry, fearful, irritable, restless, and I seek the ease and comfort of something. People are addicts, alcoholics. Alcohol is a drug. We have alcoholic addiction, drug addiction, sex addiction, gambling addiction, food addiction. Whatever it is that relieves, I miss some.
Shopping.
What?
Shopping.
Shopping. Oh, yeah. My daughter has that. She's on Amazon all the time. God bless her. And so what makes up self-will? Well, the first thing here is social instinct. We have three instincts of life, all of us. Social instinct is companionship, wanting to belong or be accepted. We all have that in AA. Prestige, wanting to be recognized. We all want that. The problem in AA is that the highest office in AA is trusted servant. Now, we don't know that, because if you've ever been to a business meeting in AA, self-esteem, what we think of others, high or low, and of ourselves, high or low, and that can vary. Now, pride is the killer for me. An excessive or unjustified opinion of oneself, either positive or negative. And so when I joke about Michael the Magnificent, well, that's the way, subconsciously, that's how we are when we go through the world before we come here. We have excessive pride to protect my low self-esteem because I feel insecure and I'm not good enough. So I protect myself by having excessive pride and watching how everybody's treating me all the time. It was exhausting. Personal relationships, our relationships with others, ambition, our plans to gain acceptance, power, recognition, prestige. So we all have a basic social instinct, and we need this or we wouldn't survive. If they didn't get together in the cave, they would never have killed the mastodon, right? And so we need to have this companionship, and we need to have positive sense of self and ambitions. And so it's necessary for survival. We have a security instinct, material. We want money, buildings, property, clothing. Emotional, based upon our needs for another person or other. Ambitions, our plans to gain wealth, to dominate, or to depend on others. And this security instinct is also important because we need shelter, and we need to be able to clothe ourselves, and we need to be able to eat. We wouldn't plant crops if we didn't need to eat. The human race would die. And then we have the sex instinct, which is how we go about recreating the human race. And so he says these three basic instincts go together and make up what we refer to as self-will. Now, when you do your four step, you're going to do resentments. And every resentment is a result of somebody threatening one of these instincts. You don't get angry at anybody unless they're threatening your social instinct, your sex instinct, or your security instinct. And let anybody threaten them, and you're going to get angry at them. Now, a lot of people have road rage. I don't. I calls it, my wife says. But people have road rage. Why? Because somebody's in the way of, like, Brian the Magnificent's driving, and how can this person pull in front of him and go slow? Anybody ever do that? Everybody get upset when you're running late, and people are the lights. I had this minister I met retire. He gets upset about the lights in Topeka all the time. I said, well, why don't you just leave earlier? You get it? And anyway, he says these desires are necessary and right and God-given. Now, here's the thing I never understood. But these instincts, so necessary for my existence, often far exceed their proper functions. You never have enough security instinct if you're an alcoholic. You never have enough prestige or whatever relationships. People aren't doing what you want. Never works out. And we use sex instinct to build self-esteem. A lot of people do that. And so If my instincts, and they get out of control and they become destructive, because I'm separated from God and I see these instincts as how what I need to be happy, and it's never enough. And then you manipulate and you make bad decisions. If I think somebody or something is threatening one of my instincts, watch out. I become fearful and resentful, and this is what blocks me off from God. So when you're doing your four step, you're going to look, make a list of people you're angry at. You're going to see how one of these instincts is blocking you off from God, and then he has no power in your life. Most of our troubles stem from spiritual sickness. Do you agree? It says we have a spiritual disease, and that when we straighten, and we're also mentally and physically ill, but when we straighten out spiritually, then we straighten out mentally and physically. And this is in Squiggy writing. Spiritual sickness is nothing more or less than being blocked off from God by fear, resentment, guilt, or remorse caused by self-will. Some people maintain that God punishes us when we do wrong, but let's look at this chart first. I've handed this out how many trillion times? 1,000. I don't know if anybody's ever looked at it. But it, for those on the who don't have the book in front of you, it has basic instincts of life which create self. And they have three columns: social instinct, security instinct, and sex instinct. And then they have arrows pointing to self. Now, when I'm running the world, I decide how these instincts are being fulfilled. And I have wrong thinking as a result and wrong actions. This is where you get the wrongs. What are the exact nature of our wrongs? What are the wrongs we inventory in AA? I have wrong judgment, which is resentment, which is feelings of bitter hurt or indignation, which come from rightly or wrongly held feelings of being injured or offended. I always make joke about waiting in line. Well, I don't care anymore, but in the past, if you're an alcoholic, you don't want to wait for some stupid person in front of you in line who can't figure out how to do the chip, and they don't have the right change, and they have a gift card that they want to use half of, and you're an important person, you're in a hurry. Yeah, I mean, really. Now I just laugh, but I can see it. Wrong. Fear is wrong belief. Anybody sit in your chair and worry about something that's going to happen tomorrow, and then before you know it, you're homeless? In your mind, you've lost everything, and it's taken 5 minutes. If you're a real alcoholic, you can create a scenario in your head so quickly that it's amazing. And it's feelings of anxiety, agitation, uneasiness, apprehension. Now, alcoholics have that all the time, and that's why they drink, because they're in a constant state of fear, and fear is the result of self-reliance. So if I'm in the center of this circle, I'm relying on me, I'm going to be afraid. If you're managing any area of your life, your wife, job, money, health, the world, politics, you're going to have fear. Now, resentments are wrong judgments. You'll watch something that's happening and you'll judge it as wrong because you're threatened in some way. I used to get a little anxious when somebody would get up and leave in the meeting. And I'm talking and people would think I'm great, but I said, oh, he didn't like the meeting. He doesn't like me. And so, oh no, I'm not good enough. But I don't know if that's, anybody else relate to that? So I told my wife one day, I said, well, so-and-so left early. I don't know if they liked it. She says, well, maybe they had to go pick somebody up. Maybe it had nothing to do with me. Isn't that preposterous? I mean, it had nothing to do with me. Maybe they had somebody who had appendicitis in the hospital and they had to go. You see, we're so crazy. And I hope you realize I'm being silly, but it's true. We're so easily threatened when we're running the world. And when I'm not running the world and I'm with God, I don't get threatened. It's just, well, they left. I hope they enjoyed it, you know? So wrong judgment, wrong belief. Now, if you have a resentment at work, somebody pisses you off during the day, ever that happened to anybody? Now, you'll go home and sit in your chair, and you're thinking about it, them. And they're watching Big Bang and happy. And you're sitting in your chair all worked up. Now, who's your higher power then? They are. Do you see it? You see how it works? And then you're blocked from God, and you get fearful, and then you get angry, and the next thing you know, your mind says, you need a drink. You see how it works? You see, the disease of alcoholism has nothing to do with alcohol. It's a relief from living in the world where you're in the center of the circle. Now, if you put God there instead of self, you don't have wrongs. You have love, tolerance, service for others, courage, circumstances. Now, the harms or hurts or wrong actions that you take as the result of running the world. Anybody take an action out of fear or anger that harmed themselves? Anybody not do that? And you do it. So I said something the other day that I try to remember. I don't want to make any decisions or any actions if I'm disturbed at all. I want to stop and pause and not react. And it says on page 87, we pause when agitated or doubtful, we ask God for the right thought or action, reminding ourselves we're no longer running the show. It says we're in much less danger of being angry, making bad decisions, self-pity, all that stuff. Powerful paragraph. The final instructions, actually, on how to do the deal before we get to working with others in the big book. He says, when we live our lives guided by self-will, we punish ourselves. I was hurting myself. I was the problem. I was the root of the problem. Did anybody believe that? I made decisions based on self that hurt me, and it hurt my family and people I loved. This makes self-will sound like a curse, but we were given it for a certain purpose. And we're going to talk about our faults or our character defects, which are triggered by self. I don't have any more of the cards, but the left and right hand side is the character defects that are a result of self-will. And those don't look good. Fear, impatience, intolerance, anger, judgment, lust, envy, self-pity. Now, what are the characteristics of a relationship with God? Love, patience, tolerance, kindness, considerate compassion. Anybody heard of love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you love your neighbor as yourself as God loves you, not as you love yourself. So you can't love the way God wants you to love if you're in self-will. You only love them to get what you want. But if you're with God and God's will, then you can practice love, agape love for people, tolerance, consideration, compassion. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 13, the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus talks about when he's talking about love and loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. So all of these things are instincts are vital, but they're out of proportion or misused in us. Bill says we are extreme examples of self-will run riot. Now, you don't see the lower animals fighting over each other, you know, to see who's the leader and who's the first to get the water. You know, you don't see that when you watch the animals in Africa. And it says, self will run riot, and I must get rid of this selfishness or it's going to kill me. Now, how does selfishness kill me? One, it separates me from God, and I can't have any peace. Two, when I'm selfish, I don't like the way the world's treating me, and if you're an alcoholic, you drink. And I explained this to the minister, that you can be a Christian and have self will run riot, and you may not see that it's making your life unmanageable, especially if you don't want to, because it's all their fault. But alcoholics, we have to be rid of it, or else we're going to drink and die, or use and die. And we won't have any peace. So there's a relationship between self-will and our addictions. And until we live in God's will, we don't have a power not to do the addictions. I hope this makes sense. A lot of people don't realize that. And then he talks about Hitler. You know, being Jewish background, and I had a lot of relatives in Poland who were all executed in the concentration camps in Auschwitz. But Hitler was just someone who had resentment and had power to carry it out. He hated the Jews, and he had the power to kill them. So he wasn't any, I mean, we talk about levels of self-will being bad, but when we're all in self-will, we're all separated from God, and we're all sinners. And so I hope that helps. And then I'll finish. There seems no way we can overcome self-will without God's help. And we want to be forgiven, don't we? Anybody want to be forgiven for what we did? And we say that prayer, God forgive us if we forgive them. So we have to forgive everybody. And Sandy Beach makes the powerful point, and I will end with this, I guarantee it. He says when Jesus was dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so Sandy Beach says we can excuse everything up including somebody crucifying us. Because if I don't forgive somebody, I'm blocked from God. By whatever I'm not willing to let go of, that's going to kill me. And remember, one resentment can kill an alcoholic. So I hope this was helpful. This information, I had no idea. I went to meetings for quite a while and never heard it explained what was actually wrong with me. So we're going to open it up. Thank you very much. So